Well, the following is a true story, as told by Charles Wesley, who some of you may or may not know was a minister in the 1700s. So that's a long time ago. But he was up on a Sunday morning preaching, and he noticed that this lady in the audience kept glaring at him, like a stern look. And so when the sermon was over, she came up to him and she said very sharply, "Mr. Wesley, the strings on your bow tie are much too long. It's an offense to me." And so he was, you know, kind of shocked. And so he asked one of the ladies that was there if any of them had scissors in their purse. And somebody did. Of course, you know, in our day and age, we have all these things in our purse. But anyway, she had some scissors in her purse. And so he took them and handed them to the critical lady. And she said, he told her, he said, "You know, cut off my streamers to your liking." And after she clipped them off, he said, "Are you sure that they're all right now, how you want them?" And she said, "Yes, they are." And he said, "Well," he said, "could I have the scissors?" And she said, "Sure." And he said, "I'm sure you won't mind if I give you a bit of correction." He said, "I must tell you, madam, your tongue is an offense to me. It's too long. Please stick it out. I'd like to cut some of it off." Now, ladies, it's sad to say, but some of us may need a sharp rebuke like John Wesley gave that lady in his church. Many of our tongues are out of control, and they need to be bridled. And James is really just getting his foot in the door as he ends chapter 1 of James, as he's going to talk about our tongue here just a little bit. But don't worry, when we get into chapter 3, we're going to have quite a few verses that deal with our tongue. In fact, I remember the first time I taught James, it's probably been over 20 years ago now, it was in a former church my husband pastored, and I remember when we got done with that portion, it was so quiet in our church for months, and the ladies just didn't want to say anything. But James is just going to get us in the door this morning. So let's look at the last two verses of chapter 1 and notice what he writes. He says, "If any one of you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, as we got to our lesson before this, we remember, I hope you remember, that James talked about not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And we saw that this is a person who habitually practices doing the word. And now he's going to give us some practical ways, as he ends chapter 1, of how to do the word. How do we put our faith into practice? How can we be known as women who are doers of the word? And so he gives us three tests to let us know if we are doing the word. First of all, we're going to see the test to ourself, the test to others, and the test to the world. So the test to ourself, the test to others, and the test to the world. First of all, the test to ourself. The test to ourself is to control our tongue. This is how we practice doing the word. We control our tongue. And so he says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, his religion is vain. Interesting word here when James says, any among you seem to be religious. So this is a person who has all the outward manifestations of being a Christian. We might paraphrase it like this. If any woman among us seems to be religious by attending church every Sunday, by singing in the worship team, by fasting and praying, by working in the nursery, by teaching a Sunday school class, by having her devotions every day, all those outward deeds, if any woman among us does all these things, yet she does not bridle her tongue, her religion is vain. Ladies, that's a sobering verse, isn't it? If anyone seems to be religious, they do all this outward religious stuff, but they can't bridle their tongue, their religion is vain. Now, the Greek word for religious here describes the details of formal religion, those outward acts of service we do before God. So this is someone who comes to church every Sunday, They give of tithe. They do all the things that they're supposed to do. So they seem to be religious. And it's also interesting, the noun form here in the Greek for religious means to tremble or to be afraid of, which also suggests that this person, they do these things out of dread and fear, not out of love for God. Ladies, our acts of service that we do, whatever your spiritual gifts are, you shouldn't perform your religious services or whatever out of dread or fear, but you should do it because you love God. You want to give back to the one who's given his precious blood for your sins and has saved you. And so we should be happy to do these things. In other words, the primary attention of the doer should not be on external ceremonies done out of dread, but ladies, we should do these things because of the love that we have for the Lord. In fact, it reminds me of what Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs. You indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And he said, "You appear righteous before men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and deceit." So James says, if anyone among you seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. Ladies, we must be on guard that our Christianity is not just external. It has to change the very nature of your heart. You know, every religion has its duties, doesn't it? Not just Christianity, Catholicism, Judaism, Hinduism, Mormonism, they all have the outward things they have to do to prove they're part of that religion, right? We've got to be careful that just because we claim Christianity, we just don't do the outer stuff that's expected of us. We need to have the inner change of the heart. So James says, hey, if any of you seem religious, if you do all the outward stuff, but you can't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own heart, and your religion is vain. So it's interesting here, he compares our tongue to being unbridled. Again, the reader would understand this, and we understand this. We live in Oklahoma. We know about horses. Some of you may have even been to a rodeo. I remember one time my son, I don't know why he thought this, but he goes, "Mom, I want to take you out on a date and take you to the rodeo." And I'm like, "Really? Okay." I don't know if I ever knew I was interested in horses. But anyway, he took me out to the rodeo. And, you know, if those horses are not bridled before the rider gets on, I mean, they're going to take off and they go crazy. You've seen them, you know. And they can lead themselves to destruction if they're not bridled. Well, most of us have probably seen a living example of that, right? And you know what the bridle is, the part that fits over the horse's mouth, and so the rider can take him wherever he wants to go, so he won't run ahead into his own destruction. That's what James is saying. If even you seem to be religious, but you don't have a bridle over your tongue, something to control your tongue, and we're going to see when we get into chapter 3, we can't control our tongues without the Lord's help. If you don't control your tongue, he says your religion is vain. In fact, look over at James 3, where we're going to go. We'll see how many of you show up for James 3. He says in verse 3, he says, "Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we can turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, even though they're great, and are turned by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wherever the pilot wants to go. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a wool of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of hell. Every kind of beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. It is therewith bless we God, even the Father, and there we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Now, in James chapter 1, what would he be talking about here? What are we bridling? What kind of speech? Well, he might be referring to slander. And the reason I say that, if you remember our first lesson, we discovered that these 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, were scattered abroad because of persecution. And so it's very possible that these readers were tempted to use their tongues for slandering those who are persecuting them. That could be one possible interpretation. John Calvin says this: a man will steer clear of adultery, of stealing, of drunkenness. In fact, he will be a shining light of outward religious observance, and yet will revel in destroying the character of another. And this under the pretense of zeal, but really through the lust of slander. And you know, ladies, that might be the temptation for some of us. You know, right now we're going through some trying times even in our own nation, and it may get worse. It probably is going to get worse. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but whichever way it goes, probably is going to get worse. And that might be a temptation for some of us to slander those that are persecuting us. And slander isn't the only thing that maybe perhaps some of us need to bridle when it comes to our speech. Prideful speech, boasting about ourselves, gossip, criticism, things like that. We heard a good lesson on Sunday about murmuring, complaining. That's another way that we use our tongues for evil. And there's many things, and we'll get more into that when we get into chapter 3. But ladies, our tongues need to be under control. So James says, even though, I'm paraphrasing, you might have perfect church attendance, you possess knowledge of the Bible that's envied by others, you pray a lot, you tithe regularly, it doesn't matter if you can't control your tongue. James says, you're in trouble. But ladies, it's not just our mouth that's in trouble, it's our heart. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So when you use your mouth for things you shouldn't use it for, it's just what's coming out of the filth of your heart. So ladies, in order to control our mouths, we need to take care of the real issue, which is what? It's a heart condition. We need to take care of that. Well, if you're guilty of an unbridled tongue, James says two things about you. Notice what he says. First of all, he says, you've deceived your own heart. We had this in our last lesson, being a hearer of the word and not a doer. We've deceived ourselves. But James here is telling us again, if we're doing all the religious stuff and we can't bridle our tongue, he says, we've deceived our heart. Ladies, a woman can be very religious, and yet if her speech is evil, it reveals her self-deception. In fact, the danger here is not so much hypocrisy as it is self-deception. In fact, the Greek term deceived has another meaning, which is not only to deceive, but also to cheat, to go beyond even being deceived by false logic. In other words, ladies, you cheat your own heart of the happiness that it could receive when you do the will of God by bridling your tongue, right? We've all done that. I mean, I've done that where I've said things I shouldn't say, and I realized later I didn't need to say that. That person didn't need to hear that. And I've cheated my own heart of the happiness I could have if I'd have kept my tongue bridled, right? Just be quiet. And that's probably the best thing to do. A multitude of words, transgression is unavoidable. Secondly, not only have we deceived ourselves, but notice secondly about this person that doesn't bridle their tongue. He says their religion is futile, vain, worthless. It has no object, no end. It's like building a house on sand, chasing the wind, shooting the stars, running after your own shadow. It's counterfeit Christianity. Ladies, if you can't control your tongue, your religion is useless. It's dead. You might as well bury it. It's an evidence that the inner heart hasn't been changed. It's dead. In fact, useless in the Greek is metaios, and it's the same word used to describe pagan worship or idol worship. You know what James is saying here? Religion without controlled conversation is as unprofitable as bowing before an idol. Now, ladies, would you do that? If I brought Baal up here or some kind of, you know, Buddha or something, would you bow before it? I hope not. I wouldn't. And yet, we will often gossip, speak evil of each other, speak about our own accomplishments, and think that that's okay. And just a side note here, I know you've heard me say this many times, but I'm going to say it again because we do need repetition. When you have difficulty with a brother or sister in Christ, go to them and talk to them about it instead of telling someone else. Matthew 18 is very clear. If your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault between you and him or her alone, right? And so you don't need to get others involved unless you have to follow through with two or three more witnesses. But ladies, we don't want to stir up unnecessary division in the body of Christ. How many of us will sing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," on Sunday morning and yet use our tongues on Monday to have heated words with our husband or children, or gossip with our neighbor or our best friend, or get into a relaxed atmosphere where we loosen our tongues to participate in foolish jesting or off-colored comments? We shouldn't do that, right? Your religion is vain. Or as James would say in chapter 3, what profit is it? Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Ladies, if God intended for us to do that, he would have given us two mouths, right? One for blessing, one for cursing. But he gave us one. Well, James has one more verse of admonition before we close chapter 1. And we're going to look in verse 27, and he's going to give two more signs to tell if our religion is pure and undefiled. So first of all, the test to ourselves, we control our tongue. But also, we have another test. The test is to others. What is that test? To visit those in need. Notice what he says. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So James first gives us a positive description of religion by telling us what pure religion is. Pure means this is genuine. It's free from pollution, free from guilt of sin. Ladies, if you do things to have acceptance with God and others, that's not pure. Ladies, we do it. Why? Pure religion is what? To do these things before God and the Father. The main idea by pure is not necessarily what we do, but why we do it. Why do we do what we do? What are our motives in what we do? I know I often evaluate myself. Susan, why do you do what you do? Why are you doing this? Why do you do what you do? Is it for acceptance from others? Is it, you know, so what is the reason? I remember one year, I was in a church after my husband graduated from seminary, and I was doing some things in women's ministry there, just leading and facilitating groups. And I realized that I was signing up year after year to do that, and it wasn't out of a love for God or the motives right. My motives were to please the person that was the head of women's ministry. And in fact, I went back and asked her forgiveness for making her an idol because I realized my motives were not pure. And so that's what James is saying. What is our motives? What is pure and undefiled religion? And here's what he says. And notice it's not before others. He says it's before God and the Father. Ladies, we can all perform to impress others, but to perform before God in purity and holiness, that's another thing. Why does James say God and the Father? Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father. Well, God is used to represent God's omnipotence and his sovereignty in dealing with our religious practices, but he's also our Father. He has an interest. You're his child. He has an interest in your heart. In fact, before God and the Father here stresses that acceptable religion must be in harmony with God's divine standard. Ladies, it's what Paul says in Galatians. If I seek to please men, I'm not a servant of Christ. Not a servant of Christ. Ladies, God is the one who's going to judge on that day our works. He knows the intents of our heart. Why do we do what we do? In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord will come. He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of our heart. And then each one will have praise from God. Ladies, that time, we're going to stand before him. He knows. He knows our heart and why we do what we do. And on that day, the true motives of our heart will be revealed. So what are the signs of true and undefiled religion? What kinds of activities please God and the Father? Well, the first one has to do with our sensitivity to others who are in need. Notice what James says. True religion is this. pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the orphans or the fatherless, your translation might say, to visit them and widows in their affliction or their trouble. Now, the fatherless and the widows in James' day were the most helpless people in Jewish society. They were without defense, they were without protection, they were without provision. In fact, the Greek word widow, for some reason in our culture, has become to mean a word that just means a woman that whose husband has died. But do you know the Greek word actually means without? So it could be a divorcee, she's without a husband. It could be a single woman who's never been married. She's a widow. She is without. So it doesn't just mean a woman whose husband has died. And so James says, if you want pure and undefiled religion, you visit the widows and the orphans. And ladies, visiting them doesn't mean send them a text. It doesn't mean, you know, just to call them up on the phone and say, hey, how are you doing today? How can I pray for you? And hang up. It means you check it out. Do they have any needs? Can I meet their needs? It might mean that we financially support them. It might mean you have to sacrifice your time, as one lady in our church here does every morning. Maybe many of you don't know, every morning she goes over to a lady in our church who I think is 93, 94 now, soon to have a birthday. And she goes over there every morning, washes her dishes. She does a little light housework for her. That's what visiting means. She just doesn't go over there and say, hey, how are you doing? She goes over there, what can I do for you today? How can I help relieve this affliction that you have? Ladies, life for some of us has become so busy we forget about these widows and orphans that we need to see and tend to and see what their needs are. And I imagine during this time of persecution, the widows and the orphans, they had tremendous needs. Remember in the biblical world, they didn't have Social Security like we do today. And so if the family couldn't take care of the widows and the orphans, then it was the church's responsibility to take care of the widows and the orphans. And we know that from 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I think in a way our churches get off too easy today because the government will come in and help. And often it should be the responsibility of the church. And we should be doing what we are commanded here to do. The Old Testament, again, was very replete with these warnings, and James readers would understand this. Deuteronomy, Exodus, Psalms all talked about making sure. In fact, turn over to Exodus 22. I'll just read one of these. Really good. Exodus 22. And remember, these Jews would have this memorized. Exodus 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children will be fatherless. Ladies, you get what God is saying? If you don't take care of the widows in afflictions, I'm going to kill you with the sword, and your wives are going to be widows. And your children are going to be orphans. Ladies, listen, God looks very seriously on us taking care of widows and orphans. In the biblical world, if someone lost a husband or a parent, do you know that usually meant total disaster for them? Ladies, in our day and age, you know, we put widows in nursing homes and we put children in orphanages, you know, but that's not what they didn't have any of those means in the biblical world. One put it this way, if we worship God who is Father, who loves his creatures, while we ourselves are heartless and merciless, we should be able ourselves to see that there is something wrong with our worship. Something wrong, ladies. Now you might say, well, Susan, what are some practical ways that I can be obedient to this? Well, how can I be obedient? Well, let me ask you this. Do you know who the widows are in your church? We have several in this church, this Grace community. We have several widows. Do you know who they are? Do you try and meet their needs for companionship and friendship? Maybe they need things done around the house. Maybe they need someone to mow their yard. Maybe they need someone to help them you know, bring things down from the attic? Do you know the children of single parents? Do you take opportunity to help them, maybe babysitting them, take the kids to the park, go get some ice cream to give the single mom a break? Ladies, these are just some of the practical things we can do. I remember when my husband used to do, after he graduated from seminary, he wasn't pastoring yet, but he would go around and teach at different churches and fill in the pulpit. And sometimes he would take study breaks, and he would be gone for sometimes 6 weeks at a time. And I remember when he would do that, the first two or three days, I was like, yes, this is awesome. You know, I can, you know, have all this time to myself, and it's quiet. I don't have to cook dinner. But, you know, after about 3 days of that, I was like, oh, it gets kind of quiet around here, and it's kind of lonely. And so that gave me more empathy. Him doing that reminded me to be more sensitive to those within the body of Christ who don't have a husband. Ladies, the Lord gives some sobering warnings in Isaiah and Matthew, where he says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, who devour widows' houses and make pretense with your long prayers. Ladies, we need to be sensitive to those who are in need. How can we be a believer in Christ while we're being indifferent to the needs of others? So, what is the test to others? Being sensitive to the orphans and the widows in their affliction. Well, James comes to the final test, and that is the test to the world. Here's how he puts it. He says, not only is true religion pure and undefiled to visit fatherless and widows in their affliction, but he also says to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, ladies, the second sign of true religion is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. This means we should strive for personal holiness, avoidance of spiritual contamination from the world. Greek word cosmos. It's a reference to the world and all that the world contains, all that Satan holds. It's anything that is contrary to God, his thoughts, his principles, his commands. This would be that we would be hooked up with the world's philosophies, their morals, their ethics. And ladies, I want to tell you, you need to be watchful at all times. You really do. You need to be on the alert because Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And he's walking about seeking among us whom he can devour. And the world will try to slip in. And all of a sudden, you find yourself thinking like the world and acting like the world. And you're like, what happened? What happened? How did I become so engrossed in the world? We need to attend to our souls constantly, making sure that I'm not adapting the world's philosophies, the world's morals, the world's ethics. Compare everything you hear and listen to the Word of God. The age-old apostle tells us, do not love the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, it is not of the Father. It is of the world. And so, ladies, if you find yourself loving the world, you want to stop and check. Because James says, pure and undefiled religion is this, not only to visit those in need, but make sure that you do not have a love attachment with the world. Jesus is very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and the world or God and money. Why? You'll hate the one, love the other. You'll despise the one, and you'll be loyal to the other. In fact, when we get to James chapter 4, you talk about wiggling. There's going to be some wiggling. Because James says, when he's talking about people that love the world, he says, do you not know that you're an enemy of God? And then he calls them, I mean, if our pastors did this today, we'd probably have some people exit. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're at war with God. So ladies, we cannot say that we're Christians and be cuddling up to the world. In fact, James will give the remedy for worldliness when he tells them to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And so he's going to give us, and we'll see when we get to chapter 4, the remedy for worldliness. And not only John and James, 1 Peter, he says the same thing. Be holy as he is holy. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, God did not call us to be unholy, but to be clean. Ladies, if we as Christians in Jesus Christ are not progressing towards Christ's likeness, and if we're not looking less and less like the world and hating sin more and more, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Our religion is useless. It is vain. The world should not impact your lifestyle or your behavior, because James says if it does, you might as well worship an idol, because your religion is worthless. You know, it's easy to be deceived by our religion, isn't it? But there are three tests here of true religion. Number one, the test to yourself. Keep a tight rein on your tongue. You must be free from gossip and slander, or your religion is worthless. How is your speech today? Would you rather gossip or slander about someone than to go to them in love and share your concern? If I had a recording of your speech this past week, what would it reveal about you? Secondly, the test to others. True religion means hands-on, caring for the victims, the pressures of this life, the widows and the orphans. Do you desire to meet the needs of others, and do you do this from a caring heart? Who are the orphans and the widows in your circle of influence? Have you reached out to try and meet their needs? And then thirdly, the test to the world. Ladies, true religion means keeping a pure life. We must be holy as he is holy. Do you desire to be a part of the world? Is your affection for the world or for the word? Would others look in and see your daily life that you are any different than your next door neighbor who's an unbeliever? Well, as we close chapter 1, true religion involves three things: our words, our hands, and our hearts. May God help us as we pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for these ladies again. Thank you that they have come to hear your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to practice genuine religion, to visit those that are without, widows and orphans, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, and to keep a tight rein on our tongue. And Lord, we cannot do this without your help. We get so busy with our daily life and the things that we're doing, raising our children, taking care of our homes, those that are in our immediate household. And yet, Lord, I know we need to reach out to so many. And so help us to do that. I thank you for even those, as I looked around here this morning, and I know there are some here that do this. They make this a habit of reaching out to those that are afflicted. And I thank you for them. So, Lord, we pray that you will be with us this day. Help us to live out the things that we've heard. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.